Do me a quick favor. I want everybody to look like they're really paying attention and hanging on every word as if your soul is just being, you know, cut to the heart. I'm going to take a picture of you because that's how I want to remember you. Okay? You might want to cry or get your Bibles out or something, okay? No, I don't want you to wave. I want you to be like, you know, sackcloth and ashes. All right. Good. Thank you. I know that you hear people debate different things about church, like whether it's a style of worship or, you know, mindset for ministry and such. One of the things that I've heard people banter back and forth about over the years is appropriate attire for church. And I know there's some people that are more formal, some people are more casual, but I think something we can all agree on is what Bill Houck has on right now is always acceptable. He warned me that was coming. You look a lot better in that than I ever did. Well, people have been asking me, why are you leaving? And it's Pastor Bob's fault. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it. 2002, we went to Nank to see, well, and at that time, it was like, for me, it was to see John MacArthur, because he was there, and Jay Adams was there, and Nank was actually held at Harvest Bible Chapel in Rolling Meadows, and this James McDonald guy gets up and preaches, and I thought, I like this guy, and I'd never heard him before, or heard of him before, and fast forward 8 years, I'll be out there on Friday, and so it's Pastor Bob's fault for going to, for taking me to Nank in 2002. The second reason it's Pastor Bob's fault. If you have, if you're taking notes, write these down. The second reason this is Pastor Bob's fault is because of his sermon about Abraham that he gave a few years ago. Abraham left everything to follow the Lord, and when God says, "All right, I've given you your son, I'll give him back." Pastor Bob said, in essence, God was asking, you know, you laid it all down before, will you lay it all down again? And that was really convicting to me. So that's the second reason it's Pastor Bob's fault. And the third reason it's Pastor Bob's fault is he just makes being a senior pastor look so sweet. And I thought, if I could do it like half as good as he does, then that'll be amazing. So it's Pastor Bob's fault. The day comes to say goodbye, doesn't it? At times, and you know this is my day, and I don't want this like to be like all about me saying goodbye. But we all face those days in our lives. I was thinking about the sailors this past week. You know, Mandy's home visiting, but they just sent her off to Colorado, and last week, Mark went off to Liberty and thought, you know, that family's seeing transition with seeing people off to college. And I was thinking about, you know, some other people here, like how many people, like within the next 5 years or so, are going to be sending some kids off to school or military or something like that. There are some people in here that, like, yeah, that's going to be me within 5 to 10 years. Okay, so you realize that the day's going to come that it might not be you leaving to say goodbye, but also, you know, parting ways for other reasons, whether it's college or military or a new job. And a lot of times we're not prepared for that day when we say goodbye. Well, the Apostle Paul had a day like that where it was time to part ways. And I just want to share with you some things that he said as he parted with some people that he served in ministry with, just as I'm going to be parting from you very, very soon. Open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. while you're turning there, as long as I'm giving shout-outs, bonus points also today go to Kayla and Christian, who were here for the first service and are back for this service. So great job for you guys. And the award of nothing is going to keep me from coming to church goes to Dale Lippin, who tore his ACL and LCL. And I hear that he actually walked here on his hands. So, I love you, brother. So, let's look at Acts chapter 20, give you a little context here, and then see how Paul said goodbye to some people. But this is Paul's third missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, rather, he went to Ephesus to pastor the church. You can read all about that, Acts chapter 19. He taught in the school of Tyrannus. Did such a good job, they named a dinosaur after that guy. And he stayed there about 3 years. And after he left, Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And people joke about PB&J at North Street, but imagine at the church in Ephesus, you had the Apostle Paul and you had Timothy as your pastors. That was probably really sweet. But we get to Acts chapter 20. Paul is trying to work his way to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And we see, verse 16, he actually sailed past Ephesus, so he didn't have to spend any time in Asia. But in verse 17, what we're going to look at is he still wanted to get with his fellow ministers. So to kind of get this picture in your head, Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem. And he sees the finish line. He's like, I got to get to Jerusalem. But he also sees the timeline. He says, I got to get there before Pentecost. And he's like, got to get there. And he says, but we got to make a stop. And I want to stop on the way at Miletus, which was about 20 or 30 miles south of Ephesus. He said, let's stop there. I want to call the elders of the church. He's like, one last elders meeting. And I want to say some things to them. I wanted to share this with you because I was thinking, you know, what do I say in my last message at North Street? Like I shared with you last week, on one hand I feel like I've told you everything that I know, but then I realize that's not true because then I only would have been working here 3 days if I was just going to share everything I know and keep going. But then on the other hand, I thought there's a lot I could say, but what do you say in the last thing? Well, understand that Paul in this situation, this was his last. He knew, and we're going to see it in the text, he says, you people are never going to see me again. And I realize with us that's a possibility. I sure hope that it's not, but it's a possibility. And Paul, he knew it wasn't because like ministry relocation, he knew it was life relocation coming up. And he says, I know I'm not going to see you again. So what he's about to say is very, very important. But the question is, what about you? When you have to move on, what do you leave behind with the people that you've tried to minister to? And that's what I want you to think about. Like I said, I know today, obviously, people are going to be thinking, you know, Pastor Jeff's leaving, and some of you are sad about that, and some of you are very happy about that, and, you know, but what about you? When you take that child, that, you know, young adult now, when you drop them off at school, or your child goes off into the military, and you realize, this might be the last time that I see. What are some things that you would have wanted to deposit into that person's life, that you say, I hope that this is who they are. You know, whether it's serving the country in Afghanistan or, you know, getting prepared to serve the Lord at Liberty or whatever. What are some things that you want to leave behind with your kids, people that you try to minister to? Because understand this, you're going to leave something behind. You know, your answer cannot be nothing. You realize that your answer can't be nothing. It just can't be. Like, you know, hey, what are you going to leave behind for your kids? You know, what are your kids going to take from their time in living with you? You know, they were in your house for 18 years or whatever. What are they going to take from you with them? Nothing. Oh, they're going to take something. Right? So what are they taking? Well, let's see what Paul left behind here. Understanding we leave these same things behind. Some of us are doing some of these things better than others, and the Lord's growing us in all these areas for sure. But we're going to leave these things behind, so let's look at the text. First of all, verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them. First thing I want you to see, if you are taking notes, you're going to leave a model behind. Or an example, but for the sake of alliteration, you're going to leave a model behind. You're going to leave a model behind. Look at verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." You leave a model behind. And I just want you to jot a few words down here. Some things that you need to do a check on here. The first one is lifestyle. This was common in Paul's teachings, and you see it in all his letters, but his lifestyle. And what was his proof of the kind of integrity that he had? Well, you see it right there. He says, "You know how I was. You know. You yourselves know. I wasn't doing anything in secret. I wasn't, you know, shy about public appearances." He says, "I laid my life out before you. You know the kind of life that I lived." And understand that he wasn't patting himself on the back here. He was just reminding the elders how important it is to live what you say. Because you know what destroys followership quicker than anything? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy does. Some of you know, while I was in Bible college, the last couple of years of Bible college, I was working in a church near the college. It was Clear Creek Community Church, and I'm not going to get into the whole story now, but I went from associate pastor to senior pastor in the blink of an eye. And you're like, "Wow, how'd you get that promotion?" Well, because one Sunday I showed up and the senior pastor didn't. And it's a long story, and it's an amazing story of grace and restoration at the tail end of it. But I'll tell you, at the time, it was, we need you to be our senior pastor now because, well, do you think the church took a blow? It certainly did. You know, it certainly did. Attendance bottomed out for a while. Why? Because people were hurt. And a man that was up for years proclaiming the Word of God and then doing things completely contrary to what he was teaching people for years. And the church, I talked to the man who's the pastor now. He was an elder when I was pastor there, and he's the pastor now. And the former pastor is actually a church member there now. And crazy, right? Well, church is on a major upswing from where it was. And praise the Lord for that. But hypocrisy will destroy your followership. And that's why Paul says, "You yourselves know. What weight can anyone give your teachings if you don't live them out yourself?" Yeah, it was at one of our group Bible studies a few years ago. Actually, my mother-in-law was with us for this particular study. And I'll never forget, one day after the study, she came up to me and she said, "You better never slip up." She said, "Because you have a lot of eyes watching you." She says, "There's a lot of little eyes, and the eyes are a little bigger now." She said, those kids are watching you." She's like, "You better not slip up." So I said, "Well, when you're saying I better not slip up, you mean like again, as in the first time was..." No, never mind. I'm not going to say that. Total joke. We're riding in separate cars to Chicago. That was a joke. I love you most. Hypocrisy will destroy your followership. Secondly, jot this down, humility. Humility. Notice Paul says, "You know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day, serving the Lord with all humility." if you're going to follow Christ's example, humility first, and you've heard me say this a lot the last 11 years. I hope you remember me saying this. I've said this a lot. Number one characteristic God is looking for in His people is what? Humility. That's the number one thing God is looking for in His people, because nothing else happens until humility happens. Nothing else does. You're unusable by God until you have humility. Because when you start inserting yourself in there, God can't use you and He won't use you. But you know, passing on arrogance is easy. Passing on self-centeredness is easy. That comes natural. But how hard it is to pass on a spirit of humility. Next, write down the word sincerity. Did you see that? Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Serving a ministry can be the greatest job and the most sorrowful job in the same day. Like Pastor Bob had shared earlier, just this past week we had day camp, and terrible accident killing two children at the same time. Ministry's like that. On one hand, you see this person coming to the Lord, and then you have this person walking away from the Lord, and it's a roller coaster. And I've met some ministers that just seem like even keel as far as emotions go. I don't know how they do that. Because Aaron will tell you, I'm either top of the mountain or bottom of the valley, emotions-wise. Ministry's like that, when you invest yourself in people. But Paul said, I served with tears. Tears for his Jewish brethren who didn't know Christ. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. He had a passion for his people to know the Lord. For immature believers who kept falling into sin. Concern for the church to not fall prey to false teachers. There has to be sincerity in your ministry. It has to come from the heart. You see, Paul wasn't saying here, well, you know what, I did my job. If they chose not to listen to me, that's their problem. That's not the attitude of a serious-minded minister. There's a passion for your people, and a passion to see people come to the Lord. Just like to ask you, you can think about this, but what moves you to tears? What moves you to tears? Hopefully on that list is, ministry. When I'm involved in ministry, and how many people that were involved in day camp last week could say, I was on the verge of tears more than once. Anybody? One day in particular hit me hard with a young lady that had come to Pioneer Club and came a couple days to day camp. A family that we'd ministered to for a long time. And ministry can be rough. But when you're serving in sincerity, it's with tears. Next, write down the word endurance. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. Endurance. Jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. We're not going to go there, but in that passage, the Apostle Paul talks about how everybody was out to get him, and he was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten with rods and received the 39 lashes, and that man was tougher than a $2 steak, but he was constantly pressing on in his ministry. He wouldn't stop. And that's something you need to pass on, as I will not give up. I am not going to stop. And no matter how hard things get or how rough things get, I'm going to keep following the Lord. I'm going to keep serving the Lord. That's what he says here. He says, the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. His brethren, his own Jewish brethren out to get him. And when you face these trials, and I imagine nobody in here has ever faced execution by getting hit with rocks. But you're going through some type of trial. And if you haven't, you will be. But understand that when you go through a trial, people aren't so concerned with, do you have the theological reason of why trials happen? That's like the big question, right? And I can give you the book answer. That's easy. I'll give you the theological answer as to why we have trials. That's not what people are looking for. You know, what people are looking for is to see how you're allowing the Lord to minister to you while you're going through the trials. That's what people are looking for. Not your book answer. To see you going through it and coming out the other side saying, I still love the Lord, I'm still going to follow Him. That's what people are looking for. And see, Paul had a little bit of that going on. To say, I went through all this stuff and here I am. We're not going to turn there, but this is one of those things that just wasn't funny at the time, but it's kind of funny now. In Acts chapter 14, do you remember the scene? Paul was stoned and he's laying there. Everybody thought he was dead. And then, you know, some believers are out and they're kind of standing around him, kind of like looking at his body laying there. And they're like, oh no, the pastor's dead. Not what? And he wasn't. He got up and kind of dusted himself off. I'm like, why are you guys standing around? Get back to work. Come on. Chop, chop. And that's just kind of a paraphrase. Your Bible might not word it that way. But Acts chapter 14, and what was the result? It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. So it's going through trials, but enduring through trials. That's the model you leave behind. Two more things. You leave a message behind. And I have a few words I want you to jot down concerning the message. The first one is boldness. We're getting from the lifestyle here to the message. Boldness. First of all, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, boldness. Paul says, I didn't shrink back. I did not shrink back. He had a thorough ministry publicly, house to house, Jews and Greeks. And what was the meat of his message? Well, you see it there in verse 21, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And just too many people today teaching just this watered down, you know, gospel light thing, this diet Bible thing that, you know, just ask Jesus to come into your heart, and that wasn't the message. That isn't the message. Paul says, I preached repentance and faith. Because repentance is a key part, isn't it? Too many people want God to save them in their sin and not from their sin. Like, yeah, God, I want to go to heaven, but can I still do this thing that I'm enjoying on the earth too? And then I'll be all holy and spiritual stuff when I get to heaven. God's not interested in that. If you're not interested in turning from your sin, then God's not interested in saving you from it. See, he's interested, sure, but he's not going to take you as you are and leave you that way. Do you understand that? Repentance is a key part of the message, and we can't leave that out. We cannot leave that out. Secondly, write down commitment concerning the message. Commitment to the message. Look at verses 22 through 25. And I'm going through there, and maybe you're like me, you kind of insert yourself in the passage. You're like, okay, I kind of see myself in here. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. And I'm like, oh, I see myself in there, because right now, I'm going someplace else, and I feel constrained by the Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, and I still don't. They said they're going to let me know as soon as possible, but they have six guys coming in, and they're like, we know where you're going. And they say, we don't know what we're doing with you yet. He sent me an email and said, my point of contact out there sent me an email and said, how much heartburn is that causing you? But they said, we don't know where you're going. They said, maybe Pittsburgh, maybe not. Nothing's cast in stone. So I'm like, yeah, I get this. Then you get to verse 23. It says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And I'm like, okay, that's the point where I want to check out with the parallel here. Is that a possibility? It is. That I realize I'm not running from trouble. Like, my life's going to be a lot better somewhere else. No, I realize that's not the case, and that's not even a motive. But I realize that I'm going to run into trouble no matter where I go. That's true. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, he says, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Now we get to, you know, that part where he says, you know, not much value in my life. You're like, oh, poor Paul had a self-esteem issue. No, he didn't. He had a proper perspective. He says, I'm just to be used by the Lord for His glory. And when God's done with me and He takes me, praise the Lord. And he always had that attitude. To live is to serve Christ. To die is to be with Christ. And that's the right attitude to have. He says, I'm nothing major. I'm just being used by a God who is awesome. But commitment. But you see this key element in Paul's life. It's trust in the Lord. We don't know what's around the corner. Trust in the Lord. And I've had this conversation with a lot of you. Like, well, what's going to happen to you after your training out in Chicago? And I don't know. Some people say, well, are you nervous? No. How are you not? Well, my answer has been, I don't believe that God has brought me to this point in my ministry and said, okay, Jeff, now you're on your own. Okay, I've gotten you through 11 years at North Street, and I was with you that whole time. Now it's time that you do something for yourself for a change. I don't think God's going to do that. Do you? No. He's not. But that's the commitment. It's, you know what, I know God is going to be with me every step of the way. And that's where our faith rests. But notice who Paul is handing these men over to. See, here's where I sort of have an advantage in that when I leave here, I'm not like worried. I wonder what teaching and preaching is going to happen at North Street when I'm gone. I'm not worried about that at all because I know Pastor Bob and his message that he's going to share with you, and I'm not worried about that. But you realize even as cool as Pastor Bob is, there's one greater to commend you to, and that's what Paul does here. Look, jump down to verse 32. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. So Paul wasn't thinking, well, they're never going to make it without me. He says, I'm handing you over to God and to His word, and he says, don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in God and stay true to His word. But do not put your faith in me. So commitment, a couple more things here. Completeness, verses 26 and 27. Completeness. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. I don't think that means that there was like this, you know, outbreak of murders and Paul was one of the suspects. I don't think that's what that means. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Ask Pastor Bob what that means. He'll explain that to you. But verse 27, he says, for I did not shrink, here it is again, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Let me ask you, what is tempting to leave out of the message? What would be real tempting to leave out of the message? Sin? That might make somebody feel bad. Hell? Right? Wouldn't it be real tempting to leave that part out? Let's talk about heaven and not mention hell. It'd be tempting to leave that out. What about salvation in Christ alone? That's a tempting thing to leave out. You know, I shared with you before, we had a meeting about Camp Creation years ago where we're in another church and we're in this big boardroom and somebody was at the meeting and says, look, it's praise Jesus, praise whatever, let's just get out there and take care of the kids. And I'm like, whoa, 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 hold on. I said, I'm not comfortable with praise Jesus, praise whatever. I said, sorry. I said, Jesus Christ alone is worthy to be praised. So I'm not comfortable with, you know, getting involved with an organization that's just going to kind of lump that all together. And it's certainly taken a different flavor because a lot of people have dropped out of doing Camp Creation. But we're not going to water that down, okay? We're not just going to get the kids down there and say, there may be a God who loves you, but we do, and have a cookie. No, we're not going to water that down. If we're going down to Rotary Park, we're going to tell the kids that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Amen? Amen? All right, I'm glad you're with me on that. What else do we tempt are we tempted to leave out of the message? How about the authority of God's Word? I was at another meeting, this was this year, where I had a couple ministers at this meeting saying, there are people that treat the Bible like the third member of the Trinity, and you know, they were calling for this like backing off of the Bible thing, and I'm just like, wrong. God says He's exalted His Word above His name. And no, we don't worship the Bible, you know that. We don't worship the paper, but God has revealed Himself in this Word. And we can't back off of that. Some people are. But Paul, in fact, would not. He said, again, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And sometimes in ministry, you know this, you got to say some hard things. It's easy for me to give answers to people that I know are going to agree with me. Like, I'm going to tell him this, and he's going to say, yeah, that's how I see it. It's hard when you have to say, well, this is what the Bible says, and you know that they're not going to swallow that. So what do you do? What do you do? You got to tell somebody this is what the Bible says, but they're not going to receive it. What do? Change your message? No. Whole counsel of God. And last thing here, warning, I'm just going to go through this quickly, verses 28 through 32. This is the last subpoint, by the way. Then we're going to get to the last main point. But warning, verses 28 through 32. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Notice He doesn't say to run the church of God. And I shared this at our little going away shindig that we had back on the first, but that's something I really learned from Pastor Bob and appreciate. He doesn't show up and punch in a time clock and time to make the donuts, and, you know, He cares for this church. And that's what He says here. Care. Care for the church. Church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Do you see these same themes running through here? Here it is again. Admonishing everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So warning, He says, just be on your guard, because there are people out there that are going to try to lead you astray, but you know what? Sometimes that happens in the church too. Like, how could something like that happen? It could happen as easy as, here's a guy that says, I want to teach a Sunday school class, and he starts teaching non-biblical things, gets some people in the church to kind of rally around what he's doing, and before you know it, you have a chunk of the church way out here. And Paul's like, heads up, look out for that, because that could happen. That could certainly happen. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Again, he's commending them to God and to the Word. Stay in the Word. And then finally for today, you leave a motive behind. I'm all about the motive check, aren't you? I think it's Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5 that says the purpose of a man's waters, or purpose of a man's heart, are like deep waters, and a man of understanding will draw them out. It's getting deep, and what's the motive? And well, money's a big motivator, isn't it? Do you know Brett Favre is going to play another season? Do you know that? I like Brett Favre. I do. I think he's great. And, you know, I've read things about, you know, you hear this Eye of the Tiger type team stuff and hoorah, love of the game and love the fans, blah, blah, blah. Do you know how much he's going to get paid for one season? He's going to get a minimum for one season. He's going to get a minimum of $24 million. And he could make as much as $28 million for throwing a football. Jim, if I offered you $24 million to throw a football, would you sign up? You would. Yeah. Yeah. I can't help but wonder if that was a motivator in his decision to come back. What about Paul? Was it a motivator for him? The whole, well, there's some cash to be made in ministry. Well, you see his motives. Just look at verses 33 through 35. He said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He says, my motives were pure. I wasn't looking at your necklace or your car or, you know, like, wow. I'm going to have to see if I can raise the tithe to like 25%. Get some more cash flow going here. He said, I didn't covet. I just trusted what God provided me. He says, you yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. He said, I worked hard. Not just to provide for me, but the people who are with me. He says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I know North Street's not a perfect church. The only perfect church is in heaven. We know that. But something that I have commended you on and will is this is a church that gets this last thing. You know, he talks about helping the weak. It's easy to help someone when you know you might get something in return, right? But you know, God's all about helping the widows and helping the orphans and helping the down and out people. You'll see your real motive for ministry when you pour yourself out to somebody that can't pay you back. Then you'll see your real motive for ministry. You know, I think of the community meals and day camp and, you know, the camp creation thing that we did. And, you know, when you pour yourself into that type of stuff, you know, sending people down to Casas Per Cristo to build houses, you know, spending money, not doing it to earn money. But you'll know that your motive's on track when you're willing to pour yourself out to help the weak, the people that can't pay you back. And that's what Paul was talking about here. So as I wrap up here, you know, this is certainly a wonderful blueprint for pastoral church ministry, for eldership in the church, but also for the ministry that you carry out to others. Because the truth is, for the Christians in this room, you're striving to pass the faith on to somebody. It might be your kids. It might be your Pioneer Club students. It might be kids in the neighborhood. I don't know. But you're looking to pass the faith on to somebody. The question is, what are you leaving behind? What are they going to take from their time with you? You know, memory of me is going to fade. Like, oh, Pastor Jeff, we will never forget you. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Like, you can't say that. You know what? Dig out your old high school yearbook. And look at those little scripts in the cover. BFF! I will never forget the time we... You know, I still have some friends from high school, a couple. Married one of them. But you know, like, outside of that, there are times that, like, a name will come up from somebody from high school that I'm like, who? Like, you remember, you know, Joe so-and-so that we went to high school with. Like, who? You remember, he sat behind you in chemistry class. I'm like, who? And they're getting the yearbook out and showing me the picture, and I'm kind of like, yeah, I vaguely remember that guy. I spent 13 years of my life with some of those people. And there's some people now that, yeah, I see their picture here sometimes. I'm like, oh, I completely forgot about that guy. Some memory fades, and that's okay. That's all right. But if anyone over the last 11 years has been fired up to serve the Lord because of something I've shared from the Word of God or some way that God's used me, then it's okay if you eventually forget about me, as long as you don't forget about him. Amen? You know, 10 years from now, somebody might say, well, who was the associate pastor at North Street, like 2000 to 2005? Or, well, who was the associate? I don't know. It doesn't matter if you remember my name. What matters is you remember the name of Jesus Christ. And if God used me at all, then it's been a good run. And it's hard to kind of close something like this off without getting all emotional. And I was going to sing, "I Will Remember You." Aaron said, "Please don't." That was completely unnecessary, whoever said that. But I thought about my last 11 years and trying to leave a mark on people to follow the Lord. And what have I really left behind? You know, I've been cleaning out my office and I found a poem that somebody wrote me. And I don't know who wrote it. It was one of my Pioneer Club kids. It was just one of those things. They didn't put their name on it, but it's just one of those things. I stick it in a file and like I like to go back and read these things. And well, I was cleaning out my office and came across this, and I thought, this poem, I could preach a sermon from this, but not like, you know, this is the word of God kind of thing, but just to break it down and do all the like word studies here, I just thought this was really good. It just says at the top, Pastor Jeff. And please, if you wrote this poem, if you're like one of my kids in here that wrote this poem, please tell me. I'll keep it a secret. I'm just really curious as to who wrote it. I don't know if it was like a Tyler Cranmer or, you know, one of my, you know, kids that have gotten older. And I won't tell anybody, I promise. I'm just really curious. But it says, Pastor Jeff, you teach us about the sun, and it's so much fun. You're as electrifying as an eel, as cool as a seal. You're as awesome as a snake, even when you have a backache. You're as patient as a dove. You tell us to always love. You tell us to love God, so we can nod when you ask us if we believe in Him. You're great friends with Mr. Jim. I'm not sure which Jim, if we get a Reamer or a Convery here, I'm not sure. But I thought that was a great way to cap that off. But I was looking at this week and last week, and I thought, you know, here's a kid that said, it taught me to love God and love people, and it's fun to learn about Jesus, and I'm just kind of pulling some things out of here. And I thought, well, if this is what I left that kid with, then I think I did my job. And praise the Lord for that.